coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Again, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. With certain signs and say, there it is. No, here it is, or there it is, or by external means. Didn't John the Baptist and Jesus both say when they came, repent, for the kingdom of God is where? At hand. It's here, it's now. And then Jesus says here, he says, it's not by signs to be observed, that we may point to it and say, that's the kingdom, or there is the kingdom. But he said, behold, it's in your midst. May the Lord give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Now I want to say this about that. If Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in our midst, and he said this nearly 2,000 years ago, wouldn't that also mean that all of the resources of the kingdom of God would also be in our midst? Why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 will be our main scriptures for today and texts that we'll take a look at. And I'm going to probably read both chapters eventually here from start to finish. I just kept getting the word agenda kept coming to my heart for probably the last 30 minutes or so. Agenda. And I think along with that is this, that the Lord is saying that he's going to come in and mess up your agenda. I mean, he does that with me all the time. And as you know, I'm a very task-oriented, write down my agenda, my task list. I love the check mark. It's done. Next, it's done. So I know that that word is for me personally, but I also believe it's for others here, that we are slaves to our agendas. You know what I mean by that? We have tasks. Now I'm going to speak from personal experience. When I have a task, I get focused on my task. And because I get so focused on the task at hand to try to get that thing accomplished, that I miss what the Lord is saying in that or through that. Or since I've become a slave sometimes to that task, I'm not hearing him when he says it's time to deviate from that task right now. That task is not the most important thing at the moment. But I got to get it done. I got to get it done. Is anybody like that besides me? You know, you just, I got to get it done. I got to get it done. So focused on driving, I've got to get it done. Until it's done. I'm not going to sleep well at night until it's done, until that thing's done. And even quantity, you know, I'm so much of a freak as it's just quantity. Like if I have several things on my task list, it's like it's not good enough to get one of them done. I want to get most of them, if not all of them, done. You know? Bam, bam, bam. So be open to the Lord that he'll come in and mess with your agenda, Joe. We having Kamal Saleem here and the things that he shared, and I was talking with a pastor friend of mine this week and that was not at any of the meetings, and I was sharing with him. He wanted to hear about him. He wasn't able to be there. And I said, you know, most people are not very aware of the reality of really what's going on in our nation with Islam and Sharia law. And he said, you know, I'm not. And so I began to share some things, and I'm using this as an illustration to point to something that I have seen as a repeated kind of pattern in the background of when we're sharing about some fearful things coming on the earth, some things that are happening in our nation even now, especially in the area of radical Islam and the Islamist and the threat of Sharia law being imposed on us here in this nation. That when I was talking with him, you can sense it was almost like, oh my gosh, something else that I was not aware of. And the fear, and I've sensed this with and I'm talking about the Christian community, I've sensed this a lot. It's like, oh my gosh, the fear. It would be better if I didn't know anything. Like the ignorance is bliss kind of thing. If I didn't know, then I wouldn't have to deal with it. But it doesn't make it any less true. It's just like God. Does God really exist? Does Jesus really exist? Is he alive today? Does he want a personal relationship with us? Is he holding us accountable for our lives and our stuff? Well, if I don't, I just try to cast it out. Keeps me from having to deal with the reality. But just because I don't comprehend it or bring it into my realm of thinking doesn't make it any less real. And so I want to talk about, with all of the chaos that's going on in our world, and I know many of you have things in your personal life, and there's marriages and relationships and growing, you know, training your kids and raising them, and all the different challenges, the stress of the economy, the job, making your payments on your house and your bills, and all of this. And then we got Christmas coming up and all of these things. And, you know, we got an election next year. I mean, you can just add all kinds of things, a pile. All kinds of external things, internal things that we're dealing with, that we wrestle with on a personal level. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of things for human beings to have to deal with. Many people don't deal with these kinds of things very well. That's why they make medication. All kinds of different medication. And all kinds of people are on all kinds of different medication. For this particular thing I'm talking about, which is the stress and the stirring of the heart and the soul and the anguish that goes in, the turmoil that's experienced on the inside, the restlessness, the lack of peace, the lack of rest of heart and soul. Even though externally things are crazy. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That God has so carved out a place for us. It's a spiritual place for us to abide, to live. I call it the place of rest. It's the Sabbath rest. Jesus, when he lived here, there was chaos and turmoil all around him. His life was threatened and then finally arrested and beaten and killed. And there was rejections. There was all kinds of things, turmoil, chaos. Even if you study out what was going on in Rome then and in Jerusalem then, even externally and politically, it was a time of a lot of chaos and turmoil. But he lived in a particular place called the place of rest. This place was union with the Lord that internally was at peace and at rest. Externally, chaos going on all around. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord wants us to live in this place, as his children, to live in this place where we are at rest. Even though things may be crazy with our children, our marriages, our jobs, maybe we don't even have one. With all of the things that are going on externally, I'm not talking about to be in some weird bliss and ignore the reality of what's actually happening. I'm talking about understanding the reality of what's going on, but still living and responding out of that place of rest. You ever been around a man of peace? You know, Jesus even told the disciples, when you go into a city, look for the man of peace. We tend to think often that the man of peace is a peacemaker and who makes peace externally. Although that may be true, but it is also true it's the man who lives in a place of peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. But many places he went, chaos ensued. He spoke truth, and truth divided. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it caused problems. And when you look at where he was, yes, there was externally some peace, but also lots of chaos, turmoil. Decisions had to be made. The religious group coming against him. But being the Prince of Peace, he had peace here. A place that you're able to live and move and function from in a world filled with chaos. That's powerful. Only God can do that. Unless you take medication and then you're so far out there or on drugs that it doesn't really matter anymore. But we medicate ourselves in so many different ways to get relief from the stresses and the pains of life. Luke chapter 21 says this, that Jesus said this. He said, men's hearts will faint with fear and from the expectation of the things to come. Not even the things that actually come. It's the things that we're expecting, the possibilities that might come our way, that might come down the road, what might happen next year, what might happen next week. That men's hearts will faint and fail. That verse reads like this, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Hebrews, the Israelites that were living in Egypt, is a really good illustration for what I feel like the Lord is wanting to share today, that we can grasp it and understand it. The Hebrews that were living, and everybody's seen the Ten Commandments, right? So you got at least, you know, even if you haven't read the Bible, you've got at least an idea of what was going on there, even though that's not real accurate. But the children of Israel were in bondage, slaves. Children of Israel in Egypt. Did I say the children of Egypt? Yeah, thank you. The children of Israel living in Egypt were in bondage and slavery for over 400 years. God sends Moses to deliver them out. They traveled through a wilderness, but where were they going from bondage to where? The promised land. That was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It also had some enemies in there, by the way. But God was going to give them the victory. So it's taking people out of slavery or bondage. When we're trapped in guilt, fear, shame, stresses, bondage, inward turmoil, we're in slavery. We're in bondage. We may say we're free, but you become a slave to the one you obey. That's what the Word of God says. And so if you are controlled by guilt, shame, fear, infinitum, ad infinitum, just many, many things, we are in slavery. If we have a lack of internal rest, stress all the time, turmoil. Again, if you've ever been around a person that is just, we call it mellow or calm, but a person that's at peace, not that he's not moved so much by the external circumstances. I'm not talking about being perfect in that area, but not just, you know, oh my God, just fretting on this and fretting on that, but just calm. You ever been around a person like that? I know some of you are like that. You're just calm. You have a calmness. See, that comes from hanging out with the Prince of Peace. He said, my peace I give you. Not that the world gives, but my peace. And I know some of you have been around other people too that are just filled with strife and chaos and contention and turmoil. You ever walk into a room and the person's just like that? You just sense it. The atmosphere is a buzz. It's like just the turmoil. Go to somebody's house that's filled. Maybe they've been fighting and arguing and strife and contention. It's just buzz. You know what I'm talking about? You just feel it. Or you go to work and you just feel that atmosphere that's filled with that. But see, peace, that inner peace comes from hanging out with the Prince of Peace. He imparts that we can live and move and function from a life that is oriented from that spiritual place of rest, even though chaos is all around us. So the children of Israel were in slavery and bondage, chaos, contention, strife, all of these kinds of things. God sent a deliverer, Moses being a type of Christ, to lead them out. But where were they going? They were going to the promised land. The promised land, being a land flowing with milk and honey, was also a type of the Sabbath rest. There are many, as you will see through the scripture, that represent or give us a type, an illustration of the Sabbath rest of God. Now, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was also a type, an illustration of that Sabbath rest that I'm talking about this morning that God has prepared. Now, it was a natural, physical place on this planet. But everything that's natural and physical is also reveals or gives types, shadows, illustrations to a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. And that garden was a very small place in light of the whole earth that God had created, which also says there's only a small place, there's only one place, there's one entry, there's only one spiritual place of rest. It's not through very many different avenues, it's through one avenue, Jesus Christ. It's not through Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, it doesn't come through any of those other doors. It's only one door, it's a small place. And what was in the garden? Everything that man needed. Food, water, got to enjoy all of God's creation, animals, flowers, plants, everything in the garden, and intimacy with the Lord. Everything man needed that God created him with needs was supplied in the garden, even a wife. Your spouse, God wants to provide you a spouse if it is for you to be married. And even that, the relationships, because relationships are eternal. Everything else around here in this physical world is temporary. But our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with one another, is eternal. Those who are born again, those who are in the family of God, those relationships are eternal. And so everything in the Garden of Eden was supplied for man's need is a type of the promised land or that spiritual place of rest. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. But I encourage you to take this and to, there's so much here about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. And by the way, there's so much argument in Christianity about the Sabbath. What day is it? Saturday? Sunday? Friday? I mean, we've got, you know, religions created around the Sabbath, what it is. Even in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath holy, is the most wordiest of all of the commandments. To break the Sabbath was actually death. It was a death sentence under the Old Covenant. It's extremely important to God. One of the reasons why they killed Jesus. Because he appeared from the religious, legalistic mind, he appeared to be breaking the Sabbath. But he said, look, the Sabbath was not made for man, or the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to enjoy that rest. Under the old covenant, to observe the Sabbath day as a single day with no work was also a natural illustration that was later to be revealed when Jesus came. He said, what? I came to not do away with the law, to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. So he actually fulfilled the Sabbath. That's why the religious and legalistic minds couldn't figure this out, wanted to kill him for it. He fulfilled the Sabbath, and it's by saying man was not made for it, it was made for man. We're going to look at that in Scripture. But it's still even a debate, a contentious debate in the body of Christ today. What day is it? And oh my gosh, I better not break it. And all of these kinds of things. But we haven't understood that the natural illustration of the spiritual reality that it was to teach us and to show us. And we're going to look at that today. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. See, what I just said right there is where the legalist, the religious people get it upside down. The house becomes more holy than the builder of it. For he has been counted worthy, verse 3 again, of much more glory than Moses, but just as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. Everything in the Old Testament, all things in the Old Covenant, were for us, to teach us, to show us, to reveal things, to reveal a deeper spiritual reality that Jesus came to fulfill. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if, one of the biggest, most powerful words in the Bible, if, we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As when they provoked me in the wilderness, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, talking about the children of Israel that were led out of Egypt into the wilderness, through the wilderness, on their way to the promised land. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did. That's Joe's version. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. You know what today, one of the things today speaks of? It's opportunity. It's still today. You have opportunity to choose, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. You'll notice that that's repeated a few times. Emphasis. If the Bible tells us not to do something, obviously that means we could do it. Right? So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? I know most Westerners, especially Americans, we don't like the word obedience or disobedience. We don't like that, do we? Obey. We just don't like it. It's like, you know, ruffles our feathers. I like using it because it's a biblical word. But to those who were disobedient, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Hardened heart. Let me just put it this way. If you have a car or a truck or some kind of motor vehicle, if you buy it new or maybe even used, if the previous owner kept one, he has an owner's manual that belongs to that particular vehicle. Part of that owner's manual will tell you what kind of oil and how much you should put in it, what kind of gas and octane rating that you should put in it, or if it's a diesel, that you should put diesel in it. It has maintenance requirements on this particular thing, on this particular automobile, that the manufacturer who created it, who designed it, who built it, has stated that if you follow these directions, this vehicle will function the way it was designed to function. Now we know that, right? That wasn't new to any of us. And all kinds of things that we get, we buy, different electronics or whatever it might be, comes with some kind of with manual or something that says this is the way it was designed to function, maintain it like this, give it this, feed it that, put this kind of gas in it. Now none of us in our right mind would go take our gas vehicle and say, you know what, diesel's a lot more expensive. Let's just put diesel in it and see if it'll run. I had a friend of mine when I had a motorcycle shop. He was telling me about it. He was a talker, and he was on a ride with some friends, and he had a big Goldwing dressed out bike and pulled up to the gas. They pulled up the gas pumps, and he's just talking away, just kind of jabbering. He pulls out and he filled his whole tank with diesel. And that it started because there was still gas in the carburetor, but as he was going down, it started blowing all kinds of smoke, and just because diesel's basically oil. It's just a light oil. And then it died. It wouldn't run anymore. Why? Because it's not designed to run on diesel. Your body's not designed to run on ho-hos and Twinkies. We can enjoy them from time to time, but if that's all you eat, guess what? There's going to be consequences and an effect to your physical body. Why? Because the Creator has created our beings to function a certain way by eating certain types of food, feeding it certain types of fuels. It's all in the garden. It's all right there when God created it. He said, I've given you every what? Green tree for food. Somehow we miss. God's already told us the things to eat and not eat. Same way with our cars. We wouldn't put just anything in there. And then we wonder, well, how come it... You know, I know our engine's designed to have oil in it, but let's just drain it. Oil's expensive. Oil changes are expensive. Let's just drain it and not have any. Let's just do that. See how far you get. God has designed us and created us as human beings to function and to live a certain way. If you don't like that word obedience, let's just change it slightly. It's living according to the way God's designed you to live. That's knowing the Lord's ways. And when we live according to the way our manufacturer has created us to live, we function. We actually will experience the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. But we may not really believe that, so we try doing all kinds of other things, expecting it just to work out somehow in the end. Don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We don't need to do this. We don't need to do that. Well, I want, I like, and how come it's not working? I live in this place of turmoil and discontent. And that's really what I'm talking about, that you're living, if you live there. It's always chaotic, always unrest. We always go through times and circumstances and situations where we'll be at unrest and there'll be things. But I'm talking about, is this your normal place, habitation? And wherever you go, it just swirls. It swirls. God has so designed a spiritual place for us to reside. What does the word rest mean? In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says a curse came. Didn't God say to them that if they were to eat the tree of eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day they will die? They didn't die biologically, naturally, because they were still alive. They died spiritually. They went into a spiritual death. Because of that, a curse came not only to them in their bodies, and God has left, by the way, a very real, a very eye-opening example and illustration of what happened in the garden. And that's called the aging process. Because our bodies, as we are aging, we are actually dying. God never intended us to age and actually get weaker and sicker and then die. And the Bible says that will be the last enemy that's put under the feet of Jesus, is death. But God left it there to always be a reminder of, to me, the more and more I'm seeing this and experience, especially when people are dying and aging, and as my body is aging and I see the effects of it, I'm hating sin more and more because of the consequences of sin. It's really this, it's the consequence of living life outside of God's ways. That's disobedience. That's if I have a manual of my vehicle, I'm disobeying it when I am putting diesel in a gas or not water in my gas tank. I'm being disobedient. I'm not trusting. I'm not having faith, which is trusting how God says to live. Is this simple enough? And so in the garden, when that curse came because they sinned, they decided to choose to live according outside of God's plan, because God already told them, don't do this, in that day you're going to die. Then a curse came not only to them and to their bodies, but also to the whole earth. But part of that was this. God says, now, Adam, you are going to have to work harder. You're going to have to toil and sweat now. And the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. That's part of the curse. When we have to work so hard and produce very little, that was a result of disobedience and living in sin. Come on, somebody say something. Breathe. The blessing, which God had already designed it in the garden from the day one, was you're going to work and produce much, and you're not going to have to strain and toil, and it's not going to be a hardship. So rest, the Sabbath rest, is not doing no work at all. It's having a rest in your work. It's having a rest in your work. You ever done anything, and maybe you worked all day long, and it was just a joy to you, and it's like it wasn't work at all. I remember I began to experience a little bit of this, of what God was talking about, when I had my own business, because I was working so many hours. I made less money at first owning my own business, working harder than I did when I was a mechanic working for another dealership. And I know sometimes when you start things, you've got to really, but when it goes year after year, something's wrong. When it's a constant pattern. And there was some disobedience in my life that I knew. There were things, the Bible says, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. There were some things in my life that I knew I should be doing, but I wasn't doing, because I figured out there would probably be another way, and I was smarter than God, and I was wrong. There wasn't another way. And it wasn't until I got in line with what I already knew I was supposed to do and began to do it and said, God, I'm going to trust you, even though I really don't want to do this, I'll just be honest. It had all to do with money, by the way, and tithing and giving, because I wasn't. And I knew God was speaking me to do it, and I didn't, and I was reaping the consequences. Then God spoke to me to do it, and then I began doing it, and this is what I found out. I began working less hours. This is true. I worked less hours and started making more money. I was working with less stress, effort, and turmoil and making more money. And I began in a small way to experience this place of rest and experience what God is actually saying. how he designed it, because the kingdom of God is what? In your midst. See, too many Christians think it's not until we get to heaven. Everything else is going to be bad, turmoil, chaos. It's just the way we are. We're going to have to put up with everything. But no, he says the kingdom's in our midst. But it's not coming with signs to be observed. You're not going to be saying, oh, there it is, I'm going to run over to there. Or there it is, I'm going to run over to there. It's here. It's living in that spiritual place of rest. It's orienting our lives according to the ways that our Creator has designed our life to function. And then we get to experience the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give in John 10:10. I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. And it's in this spiritual place of rest, which is living our lives according to the way God... Here, Apostle Paul. Many of you have read the Bible, and you know about the Apostle Paul. But in case you haven't, this man was used mightily by the Lord, but this man experienced some of the most severe circumstances and trials. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten and whipped several times. He was stoned in the street and left for dead. He'd been in prison multiple times. He was hungry. He went without. He went with. There were certain times he had an abundance, but many times he didn't have enough to meet his needs, to go about. And this is what he said. You can find it in Philippians chapter 4, and it's verse 11 and 12. This is what he said: I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. What's he talking about? I have learned to live in that secret place of rest with the Lord. Jesus talked about it this way. He said, abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing. Abiding in the vine, he being the vine, we being the branches, that is another illustration of living in the place of rest. What is rest? It's not ceasing from work, it's resting in your work. It's not striving and having the turmoil and the stress and trying to produce because all these weeds and all of this stuff and produce very little at the end of the day or the end of the week. Or when you get your paycheck, you find out your bills are a lot more than what your paycheck can pay for. This is living, folks, I'm just going to be as bluntly honest as I can. That is living under the curse. It's not living under the blessing. And it's our choice. Because while it is still today, we have a choice. We can continue to choose to live under the curse and just believe and be deceived in thinking that's just the way it is. Nothing. See, I used to have that concept. It's just the way it is. It's just going to be this bad. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, and when Jesus comes, he's going to save us. He's going to snatch us right on out of here, and everything's going to be glorious then. But until then, it's going to be hell. That's a wrong concept of what the Bible talks about. You guys are quiet this morning. Thank you, Crystal. Somebody give her a gold star and one of the cookies off the table out there, too. You don't want any cookies? Rest is also a contentment. Contentment is having a sense of calm satisfaction in the midst of a chaotic world and life. I'm going to go to something here and then I'll finish. Sometime I'll finish. Genesis chapter 1. Why don't you turn there? Let's take a look at this real quick. Okay, so what is it? Is the Sabbath day Sunday? Is the Sabbath day Saturday? Yeah, is it the law? Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to skip around a little bit. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. On day one, he said, let there be light. And look what he said in verse 5. There was evening and there was morning, one day. Day 2, verse 8, after he created what he created in day 2, he said there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Day 3 begins in verse 9 and finishes in verse 13. At the end of what God created on day 3, he says there was evening and there was morning, a third day. He's now said that three times. There was morning, there was evening, the next day. Verse 14 begins day 4, and in verse 19, day 4 ends. And he says this, there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20 begins day 5, verse 23 ends day 5. Verse 23 says this, there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Now he has said that same thing five times. On the sixth day, God created man. Verse 31 ends day 6. And what does he say? He says the exact same things he just said the previous five times. Days. There was evening, there was morning, the next day. Six times. Anytime things are repeated in the Bible, it is very important. Just like when your teacher at school emphasizes something over and over, it's going to be on the test. It's important. Now the seventh day came. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. After each day, the first 6 days, he said there was evening, there was morning, the next following day. He did not say that after day 7. There's no repeat. It doesn't go back to day 1. Now our calendar does. It repeats. But in creation, in what God is saying, in the natural, reveals a deeper spiritual truth. What's he saying? The seventh day or the Sabbath rest was to be perpetual. It was to never end. It's not a single day to be observed. That was under the Old Testament law for what? A type or shadow of things to come, which is under the New Testament to be completely perpetual day. We are to live in a perpetual place of Sabbath rest. You can only abide or dwell in the Sabbath rest by being born again, united with Christ, having a brand new spirit on the inside of you. That is not even enough. But that's the doorway, the entryway. So when we orient our life according to the way to God's ways that he says. Because even though we're born again, we can still choose. Because how do we choose to live under the curse or to live under the blessing? Live according to the ways of the world and you will live under the curse. Live according to the ways of the Lord and you will abide under the blessing. It's that simple. Hello. I feel like there's a stone covering here. Is this penetrating? It's so simple. My question is, how come we don't do it, myself included? There is no record of another day after the seventh day. Again, the Garden of Eden, the Promised Land, even the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, what Jesus said about abiding in the vine, even we have another natural example of what the Sabbath rest is. God created us, our physical being, to need rest, to need sleep. It is required of our body. Go without sleep and see what happens to your physical body and your mind. We sleep, what, a third of our life away. God's created it that way as another example of how we need to live and to dwell in that spiritual place of rest. Is this making sense? With the chaos, the threat of Islam, Sharia law, the economy, who's going to be the president, Christmas coming up, oh my gosh, money, gifts, all of these plans, food, all of this stuff. Marriage isn't doing well. Kids are going and doing this. College, schooling, sports, this thing, that thing, everything. We got all kinds of stuff going on. Chaos. But God is so designed that we can choose to live in that spiritual place of rest and peace and contentment, even with chaos ensuing all around us. We have been talking over the last several weeks about discerning and hearing the voice of God. You want to know where you will hear the voice of God so clearly? It's living in that spiritual place of rest. That you'll be able to discern what is God, what is not God. What's going on, what's reality, what's not. It's living in that place of rest. If you're not living in that place of rest, pursuing, going for that place of rest, you are not going to hear or discern the Spirit of God, what God is saying on a consistent basis. You just won't. Because it's too much chaos. Every one of us has experienced turmoil. Things go wrong. It's very difficult in that kind of thing to hear God, to know what's right, what's true. I mean, you're twirling and you're spinning. Hallelujah. You ready for me to be quiet? I'm ready to be quiet. Let me just finish with one last. It's Hebrews 4, verse 3. I didn't even read that. I was going to read that whole chapter, but we just didn't get to it. Let's look at verse 1 real quick. Therefore, let us fear. That's not to be afraid of. It's have the reverence and awe before the Lord. If while a promise remains, and it does remain, of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word that they heard, who's he talking about? The Hebrews that were led out of Egypt. That's why they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Because of their lack of belief, unbelief kept them from the promised land. Unbelief is what? It's not having faith. It's not trusting the Lord. It's not living by the created design that he's created us. By his word, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by how? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, they were not able to enter to the promised land, that spiritual place of rest. So he's referring to that. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just like they did. But the word that they heard did not profit them. Do you know you can hear the word of God? You can hear it preached. God can speak to your heart. But you know it can have zero effect on your life if you don't mix that with faith. What is faith? It's responding to what you hear. That's all that is. That's all faith is. It's not something way out. You can't grasp it. It's when God speaks, the word of God or his voice speaks to our heart, it's doing. It's doing what God said. That's trusting in him. But they heard that didn't profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. I think it's so simple we miss it. It's so simple that we miss it. I'm also convinced with the world and the shape that the world's in, that we as the people of God have got to live in this place of Sabbath rest before the Lord. Again, I want to emphasize this over and over. It doesn't mean that everything externally is working out just fine. Everything's just great. My marriage is great. My children are great. The house payment's on time. Job is great, church is great, everything's great and what. I'm not talking about that. Because every one of those things could be having all kinds of different issues, and you can be experiencing sickness or disease in your body and all of this, but you can still be dwelling in that spiritual place of rest and contentment, and it only comes through Christ. Again, he said this, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives." The world does not have the ability, even through medication, because medication doesn't give you the peace. When you come down from that, it's still there. I was a drug abuser. I'm well aware of it. It can mask symptoms, but it can never deal with the root. It never deals with the heart condition. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never said, Lord, come into my heart, make me brand new. You can do that today. While it's still called today, you have the opportunity to choose or to reject. Either or. Even if you've accepted Christ and you are born again, you are a child of God, you still have the opportunity today to choose. Tomorrow when you get up, go to work, go to school, you have the opportunity to choose. Are you going to choose to walk in the rest and the blessing of God? Or are you going to keep submitting to the curse? See, before you're a Christian, you don't have a choice. Once you become born again, you have more than a choice. You have both. You can choose either one. Do you believe that? Do you believe the kingdom of God is in our midst? I mean, Jesus said it. I'm not making it up. We read it. I mean, what Jesus said, it's true. And if the kingdom is in our midst, then all of the resources of the kingdom, healing, provision, everything. God's got a lot of just stuff. You know what I mean? He's got more stuff than any of us, all of us put together can use. And that's a wonderful thing about the kingdom. It does it once it's used, it's never used up. It's all there. Can you stand, please? Glory be to God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for healing bodies this morning. Our minds, God. God, I just pray that our desire would be for you and for you alone. I just want to encourage you right now before we leave, and Matt's up here. You can go ahead and play if you like, Matt. And just between you and God, you don't need to make a public statement of this.